Our reading today is from James 3, chapter 13 to chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm delighted that Mary Rogers is going to read our reading for us. Mary, over to you for our reading.
Today's reading is from James chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 12. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from the heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heavens is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary, very much. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the God who speaks. Give us attentive ears by your Spirit, that we would be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. James has been utterly consistent in making us engage with the issue that if we are to be the people God wants us to be, then we need an inner transformation, that has outward effects. James knows that we come to relationship with God through grace, through the gift of God. He knows that actually it is in Jesus that we find our relationship with God made. But once that relationship is made, he makes the point again and again in various aspects of our lives that we have to have an inner transformation that has outward consequences. We saw that last week when we looked at the control of the tongue. How's it been this week, by the way? Has it been all right, or have you struggled? And as we saw and have seen all the way through James, and we'll continue to see today, James wants us to be people who reflect the character of God so that people will see who God is through us. Now that's an immensely privileged calling and an immensely privileged place, and we're thankful for it. but it also carries with it some responsibility. And James returns to a theme he did look at in chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, the issue of wisdom. But actually, the word that probably unites this whole section is that of humility. Who is wise and understanding among you? Chapter 3, verse 13. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. James says that every Christian must have a humble nature, and he expects us to understand that our humility will mean that we will do what God wants us to do. Now, it's noteworthy that we tend to think of the prime Christian character or trait as love. But James, alongside Jesus and other apostles, starts with humility, the right view of ourselves, which means we are not proud or self-seeking or full of our own self-importance, is vital because actually it reflects the very character of Jesus. Look at Jesus and what do we see? Such humility. Giving up the throne room of heaven with the worship he enjoyed there to live among us. We will only have the right view of ourselves, not underestimating or overestimating ourselves, says James, if we are full of God's wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Do we want to be wise and understanding? Well, here is the challenge. We need to do the good deeds God wants us to do. And we'll only do that if with God's wisdom we have learnt humility. James knows, and verse 14 makes crystal clear, that the most dangerous challenge to humility is wrong attitudes that are hidden in our heart. He names a triumvirate of that is a desperate group of three: bitter envy, selfish ambition, denying the truth about ourselves. James wants us to understand that living rightly starts with a transformed character, a changed inner being. And he recognizes that these emotions will be a fatal blow to any inward awareness or transformation. You see, if we have bitter envy, selfish ambition, if we deny the truth about the fact we have those things, then we will never be humble. We will never indeed be wise. James reminds us of the importance of humility. But secondly, he reminds us of the battle for holiness. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come from the from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James, as he talks to his Christian brothers and sisters, wants them to realize they have a choice about the way they live. The choice is between living in opposition to God's way, living with earthly wisdom, or living in line with God's ways, living with heavenly wisdom. And the choice, you see, is one we have to make. We can choose to live in opposition to God. If we harbour bad emotions, this envy, selfish ambition, then actually the consequences of that will be that there are bad outcomes, disorder, every evil practice. James knows that we have a battle within ourselves, a battle we have to fight to make sure that we don't fall for that temptation to think as the world thinks, to think I should have what other people have, to think how are they getting away with it where I don't. I want what they have. You see, envy and selfish ambition leads to disorder. And do we have to have any real doubt about that? Just look around the world and you will see that written in large letters. Envy and selfish ambition lead to disorder. So if we are to be humble and wise, we need to battle for holiness, battle to live as God wants us to live. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and secure. Isn't it a wonderful description of how we'd like to live all the time? Isn't that what you aspire to? Choosing to live this way, we can be sure that we are living with heavenly wisdom as our inspiration. And James expects, you see, that we don't pick and choose here, that we have all these: peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and secure. And that because of that, the effect will be that we will be peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That harvest is in ourselves. We are pleasing to God, living as he wants us to live. But it's also a harvest that spreads out to those we're with. If you're in a group of people and you're committed to being peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and secure, sincere, you will have an impact on those around you. But it's so easy to be dragged rather more into envy and selfish ambition. James wants us to recognize that as we pursue humility, a humility that comes from wisdom, from wanting to think as God wants us to think, living as God wants us to live, well then we will see not just transformation in ourselves, but transformation in those around us, including our Christian brothers and sisters. James wants us to understand, you see, the importance of living wisely. How about you? How has it been this week? Would you say you've lived wisely? Well, here's the definition. You have live humbly, living as God wants you to live. And then we turn to verse 4, and actually there's a bit of a shock when we come to verse 4. We've just had this lovely bit about peacemakers and peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. And how does verse 4 start? Chapter 4 start? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you do not get, cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It's a shock, isn't it? And then even more a shock that James is addressing Christians. He's saying that Christians, most likely from the same church family, what is it about your church family that means you have fights and quarrels among you? Now, I know it will be a shock to you to see that any church family could have fights and quarrels. Surely not, we say. Surely we're not like that. And yet, because we struggle with our own fallen nature, we recognize that actually in our own church, in any church family, there is always the dangers of quarrels and fights. And James has a particular thing that he says, that these quarrels and fights come, verse 1, from your desires. Verse 3, from you get on your pleasures. And it's the same word in both cases. The root of the problem, says James, in the church family is the desire for self-gratification or seeking a benefit for oneself. And so, says James, as we come to this, be careful. There are dangers that will stop you living wisely And one of those dangers is difficulties between people. James worries that the people he wrote to, rather than putting other people's needs first, as the end of chapter 3 looks like, tells us to, they were actually putting their own needs and what they wanted at the centre of their lives and their church life. And that had led to prolonged animosity, fights and sudden quarrels. That's the way the words in verse 1 work. And James picks up Jesus' teaching here, that to be angry is equated with killing, not that it has the same impact, but because it is motivated by the same attitude. James faces them with the wrong attitude so that they can see what is happening and change. He wants them to be wise livers, as the end of chapter 3 told them, but he knows that actually in their experience they're not really doing that. And so he says, you need to change your attitude. Verse 2. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? James says, actually, your quarrels and fights are because actually your inner transformation, your relationship with God is not in the right place. James says that actually, if we get our internal stuff right, then the way we function as a church family will be right too. And James recognizes their relationship with God is not right and is shown by two difficulties they have in their prayer life. The first is, they rarely ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God, verse 2. But James doesn't stop there. He says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says, look, your attitude internally is wrong, and it's shown by your prayer life. It's shown by the fact that actually you would rather be friends of the world, living as the world lives, as it sees as a wise living, than living as God lives, wants you to live. And James says, come on, change back. Don't be a Christian who is marked by unfaithfulness, verse 4. Don't be a Christian who is marked by enmity, verse 4. Don't be a Christian who breaks God's heart, verse 5. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he, God, jealously longs for the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he has called to dwell in us? God longs for his people to live in the power of the Spirit so that they will have an undivided heart, so they won't be at loggerheads with one another. If you and I want to be the people of God, living wisely as he says, then we need to make sure that our prayers, our relationship with God, is one where we are passionate about asking him for things, but passionate about asking him for things not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Not so that we get what we want. Lord, if only the church family would know that this was the right way to do things, then we'd be okay. How often is that motivated by, this is the way I want church to be? James, you see, wants us to live wisely. But having told us that to live wisely, we need humility, that means we are peace-loving. He then tells us to live wisely, we need to recognize that our relationship with God has to motivate us to look out for the needs of others, rather than our own. And that starts in the church family. James says that if we listen to the Spirit, we will pray much and pray with the right motives, not for what we want, but so that God's people will be served. We will, as Galatians tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. But lastly, we're told, and we won't get to the end of our reading today, we'll come back to that for the beginning of next week. We are told that these words, verse 6, but he, God, gives us more grace. This is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So James has already told us that friendship with the world means a wrong understanding of ourselves, a wrong attitude to things, a wrong attitude to others, and in fact, a wrong attitude to God. But here is his invitation. His invitation is that if this is the place you're in, if you actually think, oh, I haven't been living wisely, then come near to God. That's his invitation. If you think you've drifted away, that you have actually not been living wisely as God wants you to do, here is the call to remove those things from our lives. But notice that at fundamental thing, he starts with our relationship with God. For the inner transformation that God by his Spirit brings is the thing that will absolutely transform all other relationships. And he reminds us that as we come to be wholeheartedly committed to God, so we will see that God is much more willing to give us what we need than we are to ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, now James is going to tell us what to ask for. But he gives us more grace. That's the first thing. We come to a God who is a grace-giving God. In the battles we face as a Christian, we are reassured that God is more gracious than we deserve. Even if we failed, he doesn't abandon us. He's more willing to be gracious to us than we deserve. Isn't that great news? But more than that, he's willing to give us help if we will just humble ourselves and come before him and recognize our need of him. This is why scripture says, verse 6, God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. You see, the way to be wise, living wisely as God wants us to live, is coming back to this humility of submitting ourselves to God and recognising our need of his help, recognising that we need him to bring that inner transformation so that our church family is marked out not by fights and quarrels, but by everyone being peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good folk, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in the harvest of righteousness. What a picture that is. And all we need to come is to lose our pride and ask God for his help. Humility here means recognizing our need to submit to God, to know that he has the best way of living, to ask for his help that we would live in that way. And as we do that, you see, here is the great promises. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil will tell you not to be humble. The devil will tell you, come on, you're doing well. The devil will want you not to submit to God, but God invites you with this great offer. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are called to recognize we need to be humble, to resist the devil's lies that we don't. But we are also to promise that as we do that, as we recognize our need of God, as we submit to him, as we come near to him humbly, he will come near to us. And I'm sure you will have had that experience. I'm sure, at least I hope you have, there are times when you've recognized that you've got things wrong. And what happens is that God reminds you of that fact and you come back to him. You submit yourself to him again. You go away from thinking you can do things best your way. And you've experienced him coming near to you. Will you this morning draw near to God? Will you give him those areas of your life that you've thought that perhaps you could live without his help? Because you're wise in those areas. God calls us to come to him, to submit ourselves to him, to humbly accept our need of him and his help. Notice here the command comes before the promise. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's not the other way around. God doesn't somehow say, come near to me. No, that he will come near to us and then we will come near to him. We are the one who are to make the first step at this point. He took the first step in welcoming us to the relationship. We take, in this moment, the first step of submitting ourselves to God and his ways. And so, today, will you do that? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Will you give every aspect of your life to God, asking him that you would live wisely, following his ways with all humility? Let's pray together. I don't know what areas you particularly want to give to God, but a moment's quiet. Those areas perhaps where you know you haven't let God's wisdom be the thing that has dominated. Father God, thank you for the gracious promise that as we come near to you, you will come near to us. So Father, help us today and in the days ahead to submit ourselves to you. Give us that humility that accepts our need of your help. Give us that humility that comes from the wisdom that you alone can impart. In Jesus' name, amen.